Good morning. Good morning. Beautiful day. No rain so far, so we're happy about that. Good to see everybody here. This morning I'm going to do a greeting by reading a scripture that applies to us attending our worship this morning. It's Psalms 100. Shout out the praise of the Lord to all the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Enter his presence with joyful singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gate with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give him thanks, praise his name, for the Lord is good. His loyal love endures, and he is faithful throughout all generations. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that it gives us. We're thankful, Lord, for the time that we can be here together to worship you. We're also thankful, Lord, for those who are at their homes, and that are watching us on the TV or whatever. We're thankful that we have the technology so that people can worship you in other circumstances. We're thankful, Lord, for those who are recovered from the COVID. We thank you, Lord, for just the blessings of all. And be with us now as we worship you. In his name we pray. Amen.
Okay, today's scripture is from Daniel, chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Thanks, Tony. Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There were two junior high boys that were talking, and one of the boys asked the other one, "Do you believe we can know the future with cards?" And the other little boy thought for a minute and said, "Yes." He said, "Every time I show my mother my report card, she says, 'As soon as your dad gets home.'" Well, a lot of people wonder how they can tell the future. In fact, it's a over $2 billion business. There are people that read cards and tell fortunes. People go and look at their horoscopes. Over 100 million people believe in astrology and checking their horoscopes. And about 70 million people will make changes in their lifestyle based on their horoscope. Guess what has been on a surge during the pandemic? People want to know what their future is. There are books. One's called Future Babble, where they try to talk about all these thousands and thousands of predictions about the future. If you think about big events like 9/11, the top searches that people Googled, one of them was Nostradamus, because people thought that from his writings he predicted the future. Later on they figured out they took different pieces and put it together. It made it sound right, but there was really nothing to it. People over the centuries have wanted to discover, what is the future, and how do you tell what the future is? And sometimes we predict something that's going to happen only to find out just a few minutes later that it's changed, right? This morning I was telling people in my class, next week we'll meet back in the fellowship hall for class, and then after, in between classes, Jackie walked up and said, "I got to be out of town again, so I'm going to teach in the auditorium." I thought I knew the future, but I didn't, right? Sometimes if we look back, you think, 10 to 15 years ago, if you had asked me what I would be doing the first week of October, based on what I was doing at the time, I would have said, "I'll be hunting somewhere." Because that was my normal pattern. Yesterday, I was putting together arranging a Barbie doll house and getting all the pieces of the Barbie doll house in. If you would have asked me 15 years ago if I would have been playing with Barbie dolls the 1st of October, I would have said no. It's hard to predict the future, isn't it? I remember in 7th grade history class, they would give us newspapers, and I would always check the sports section, but I would flip over to the horoscopes because all the other kids were doing it, right? And look up what it was. And I remember a short time after that, I was at church and the preacher made a statement and said, Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to rely in? The stars or the one who made the stars? When you feel uncertain about the future, who do you rely in? What do you rely on? There's a lot of people in our world. In fact, we often hear about millennials. They have brought back a surge in astrology. People sometimes wrestle with the future. And one thing that is for sure about the future is it's the uncertainty of the future that sometimes is what's difficult. In fact, a professor from Harvard had made the comment, people are smiling less, happiness is down, and sadness is up. We live in a time where lots of people are dealing with depression. It's amazing the increases statistically of what people are dealing with. And the times we're in have not made that any easier. But when we look at uncertainty, there was a Dutch study where they took 20 people and they told them, you're going to get 20 shocks. And they were going to be intense shocks. And they measured whether they sweated a lot in anticipation or whether their heart rate changed in anticipation. And then they took 20 other people and they said, you're going to get 17 mild shocks and 3 severe shocks, but you're not going to know when you're going to get the shocks. Guess what? Their heart rate went up. They sweated more just because they didn't know when the bad ones were coming. If we went out on the highway and got in our car, got up to 60 miles an hour, and just shut our eyes, how long would you be able to keep your eyes shut? Half a mile? Mile? I'd be opening one eye, right? Because we don't like uncertainty. You remember what it was like the first time you went roller skating? You were hanging onto a bar because you didn't want to fall. It brings all those emotions into play. And though we can't know everything about the future, we have a book that gives us all kinds of certainties that we can count on when it comes to the future. And the Bible is a book of a lot of prophecy. Statements that this is going to happen, this is what's going to take place. And over a third of the Bible is prophetic. And Jesus Himself, over 300 prophecies about Jesus fulfilled in detail 100% of the time. Amen. And other things about the future. Do we know everything? No. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us, Deuteronomy 29. But those things are there to cause us to believe. In fact, if you want one of the best ways to talk to someone who doesn't believe in God, prophecy is one of those key things, because the Bible talks about things that actually happen. And in John chapter 8, in John chapter 14, verse 29, Jesus gives us the same principle when he says, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Why was Jesus telling them something that was going to happen before it happened? So when it happened, they would believe. And the Bible's full of them. And also, when we realize the certainties of God, it causes us to give Him glory. A new series we're starting this week is called Glory Be to God. I remember just recently when we were getting updates on some people that were sick. My response when they were getting better was to the person who sent me the note was, to God be the glory. Did you know our purpose is to give glory to God? God set some things in motion to reveal His glory and show His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. Sometimes when we look at creation, we look at God and say, to God be the glory, right? Sometimes when we have successes in life, we say that. Scriptures often point us into the direction of praising God for His awesome power and nature. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. One generation commends your works, another, they tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. In Judges, it says there grew up a generation that did not know God or the works of God or the wars of God. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the certainties of God because that helps us give Him glory. And that is our purpose. You and I are put on this earth to glorify God. Even Jesus said, glorify your name. What did He want for God? For His name to be glorified. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And what helps us give Him glory more than knowing about His certainties, especially in uncertain times? What are some things we can be sure of? What are some things we can be certain of? In the life of Daniel, especially in chapter 2, I want us to consider three certainties concerning the future from this text. First of all, God knows the future. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was a mighty king. They had taken the Jews into captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of those people. In chapter 1, we read about them separating themselves, being on a special diet, so they kind of were elevated in the kingdom. But time goes on, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. God gives him that dream. He can't remember everything, but he wants to understand the dream. And so he calls all his musicians, people that were on his payroll, to come in, and all these wise men to interpret the dream. Evidently, he had kind of a sketchy track record with them because he tells them, I not only want you to interpret the dream, I want you to tell me what the dream was. So they don't even know anything about the dream, and they've got to tell him what it was and what it means. And these guys were up against it because they didn't know. They usually got enough information to where they could make some general statements, and it could sound good. Look at all the things that people say are going to happen. Thousands and thousands of predictions. Sometimes when we think they're true, they're so vague, they could be true about lots of things, right? In fact, there are some books, famous people make predictions. Some of it's pretty humorous. These magicians did all kinds of things. Back in those centuries, they even had oracles. Sometimes they were drug-induced where they would interpret things. They did different schemes. Today we have people that read tarot cards or read palms or use astrology or different things. Remember in the book of Colossians, the problem was that they had false teachers that come in and said, you need Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus astrology. You need Jesus plus aestheticism. You need Jesus plus this. And Paul writes and says, you don't need Jesus plus anything. Jesus is sufficient. You don't need any of those things. Don't worship the stars. Worship the God of the stars. Why am I bringing all that up? Because we live in a time where if you do the statistics, you look at them from the Gallup poll, there's a good percentage of people that claim to be Christians that mix that stuff in, and they depend on looking at their horoscope as well as relying on God, and you can't do that. God is sufficient. God is certain. He don't want you leaning on anything else. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your steps. They lived in a time where these guys were using all kinds of ways, and if you look at it over the centuries, they would do things like take hens, and they would feed them. And if they ate the food aggressively, that was a good sign, a good omen. If they didn't eat the food, that was a bad sign and a bad omen. And they would use that to predict the future. That's a foul way to predict the future. I said that for Herman. He needed cheering up. Sometimes they would take livers. If it jiggled so many times, it would mean this. If it jiggled so many other times, it meant that. What do you use? What do you rely on for the future? What is certain? Well, there was uncertainty with those people that Nebuchadnezzar went to. Look at verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, astrologer." And then we see, during the night, God reveals the mystery to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. And why did he reveal it to Daniel? Because Daniel knew that God knew. Everybody in the kingdom, in the palace, was uncertain, but there was one certainty: God knew what the dream was. Daniel's God knew. And Daniel knew that. So he comes back to his friends and says, "Let's pray. Let's seek God. What do you rely on?" They relied on communication with God. Not that they relied on prayer. They relied on the God that they were praying to give them the answer. And God gave them the answer. When you're uncertain about the future, pray. But don't trust necessarily in your prayer. Trust in the God who will answer those prayers. The God that can change things to make things happen. And God reveals what Daniel needs to know. So, we also, the second reality is, God controls the future. Listen, we've already read this a few minutes ago, but look at what Daniel says of God. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. Guess who knows? And guess who's in charge? And guess who reigns and rules? God. It's about the sovereignty of God. God is in control. When everything seems out of control, God is in control. Trust in Him. And if you think about the whole Bible, God was always trying to get people not to trust in other things, not to trust in other kingdoms, not to trust in other people, not to trust in their armor or their horses, but to realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. He was wanting people to trust in Him. It's real simple. In our relationship with God, in my fellowship with God, the most important thing is for me to trust Him and depend on Him with everything. He wants that. That's what makes the relationship work. God created me to depend on Him. God is pathos. He's a suffering God. He wants fellowship with us. But it can't happen unless there is trust and faith in believing that God's in control. Sometimes when bad things happen, we want to blame God instead of realizing He's still in control. God is sovereign. That's one of the big messages of the book of Daniel. When everything else is out of order, God's in control. Who you want to worship, who you want to trust in, those things that are shaky or those things that are solid and firm, God controls the future. He's an awesome, powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. Daniel knew that. Daniel trusted in him. And what did he do when God answered the prayer and gave him the revelation of this dream? He revealed it to him. He's going to be able to interpret it. He gave glory to God. Third thing, God shows the future. God gives us things in here about the future. I know what's going to happen at the second coming to Christ. There's going to be seven events. There's going to be the coming. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be punishment and reward. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be the kingdom given back to the Father. There's going to be the world being liberated from its bondage. I know those seven events are going to take place because my Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know things that are going to happen in the future because it tells me. Do I know everything that's going to happen? And do I understand everything about what's going to happen? No, I don't. But I know for certain that those things are going to happen. Other people say a lot of other stuff is going to happen, but it's not in here. It's in here, in them, not in here. Don't trust what's in here that somebody tells you is going to happen. Trust what is in here. God shows the future. And He does it throughout the Bible. I'm not going to destroy the world by water. It's going to be different next time. He got a rainbow that we see in the sky to confirm that certainty. He told people, this kingdom's going to do this, this kingdom's going to do this, this person's going to do this, and they did it. And when it comes to predictive promise, you can go to Ezekiel, you can go to Jeremiah, you can go to a lot of these prophecies, and it's amazing. But when it comes to Jesus as the Messiah, there's over 300 predictions, like arrows shooting in the sky, that say, this is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. And I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. There was a guy, Peter, trying to remember his last name. You can read it in books like Josh McDowell's When Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Peter Stoner is his name. He did a bunch of probabilities. And if you just take eight of the specific statements, Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, this is going to happen on the cross, just eight of those prophecies, the probability of those coming true is like covering the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, marking one of those silver dollars, dropping it out of a helicopter, mixing the coins up, putting a blindfold on a person, leading them into Texas, and them going right to the one that is marked and finding it. That's the probability of eight of those prophecies coming true exactly like they did. And guess what? 100% of the time, all those prophecies in detail, not just that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but the south side, all those things 100% accurate. God gives us some things that we can be certain about. And so Daniel comes in and he says, this is your dream. There's a statue. There's a head of gold. Then there's arms and chest of silver. There's belly and thighs of bronze. There's iron legs. There's feet that's got a mixture of clay and iron. He says, these things are certain. These things are trustworthy. Because he interprets, not only does he give it to him, he interprets the dream and says, you in the Babylonian kingdom, you're the gold part. The silver part is the kingdom of the Medos and the Persians. The bronze part is the Greek age, Alexander the Great and all those guys. That's how we see it fulfilled. He doesn't interpret it. He says the kingdoms, but we know those are the kingdoms. And then the Roman Empire. And there's a stone that's cut out of a mountain, not with hands. And it's going to come and it's going to hit that statue that's top heavy because the gold is on the top, and it's going to come crumbling down. And it's a prediction of the Messiah coming and the establishment of the church, and that will become a mountain. And that kingdom will never be overcome. And he's talking about us. 600 years of history is going to unfold to fulfill this prophecy. And it's fulfilled. And the king, when he heard this, he bows down and he says, "Your God is the real God." And then Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are elevated. So when Daniel goes into the king, he says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he's asked about, but there is a God." Man can't, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions passed through your mind as you were laying on your bed are these. And he tells him what it is, and then he interprets it for him, and then he is elevated in the kingdom because God's in control, because God knows, and God reveals. We have a Bible that reveals to us all kinds of truth. Why, when we go through hard times, do we have a dusty Bible on a coffee table and we go check our horoscope? Or we read our fortune cookie. I had a fortune cookie the other day that said, "Something beautiful is fixing to happen." I kept looking for stuff all day long. What do you trust in? How do you predict what's going to happen? Trust in the certainty of God and His Word. Those are things you can be sure of and confident in. We don't know what's going to unfold. None of us do. But we can put our trust in the one who knows, the one who controls. And He shows us what we need to know. What amazes me is even Christian people, We have what God has revealed to us, and we would rather spend all our time trying to figure out what we can't know instead of what we can know. If I wanted to write a book right now that would be a big seller, I could just go write one on prophecy. And I could say, "All this stuff over here, it means all this stuff," it would sell. But I'm more concerned about what I know in His Word. That's what's more important, and I'm not going to make up a bunch of stuff to make a bunch of money. But what gets popular, what did a lot of people on TV watch? This event happens over here, and everybody's saying this means that, and this means that, and that's what people get attracted to. Sometimes we get attracted to things that we don't need to get attracted to instead of being attracted to what we should be attracted to, this. Some people say, "Well, this doesn't work so good anymore, so let's use education. Let's use this and that and this and that." Sometimes we got to get right back to the basics. Daniel didn't apologize. He said, "None of these guys you're putting your trust in can help you, but there is a God in heaven, and He knows," and that's where he went, and that's where we need to go. God of the impossible. Remember what the angel says to Mary. Nothing's impossible for God. We should give Him glory because of who He is, and nothing's impossible for Him. And sometimes we experience things in life that we think we feel that, and other times we feel like that's not there. We struggle with all that sometimes. But to God be the glory. We're going to spend a few weeks just looking at some other places in the Bible that point us to glorifying God because of who He is and what He's done. They're all going to be different. We sang the song. We're going to sing it every week while we're doing this series, "To God Be the Glory." It was written back in the 1800s by Fanny Crosby. You know anything about Fanny Crosby? She was blind when she did most of these songs from early age. She couldn't see, but she could see things about God that seeing people couldn't see. And she wrote a song. "Praises of Redemption" was the name of the song. And it was in a few psalm books, but it didn't really get popularized. People in churches weren't singing it very much. And in the 50s, in the middle 50s, there were revivals in Europe and then in America. And it took fire, and they changed the name of Praises of Redemption to God Be the Glory. And I remember as a teenager walking into the Sunset Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas, 2,000 members, and this guy, a professor there, Nat Cooper, getting up. He's an Irish guy, and he's singing, veins coming out of his neck, you know, To God Be the Glory. And I had these chills go up my back. And then I went to the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop, Coliseum filled with Christians, thousands of people singing this song. And it's just, it's always been a song that just has a deep impression on me. But we are designed to give the glory to God. What kind of church are we going to be? There was a guy in church that was sitting by somebody, and he said, "Praise the Lord." The preacher was preaching. He said, "Praise the Lord." Nobody's ever said, "Praise the Lord," when I'm preaching. You say, "Amen." I'm almost through. There's your... Nobody going to say, "Praise the Lord"? Ah, finally, see. It took me 18 years. Anyway, he says, "Praise the Lord." The guy says, "We don't do that in this church." Yes, we do need to do that in this church. To God be the glory. It ought to be in us to where we can't contain it. To God be the glory. He knows the future. He controls the future. And He shows the future. The sovereignty of God. That's what this text gets us in the grip of. Maybe He's revealing to you that you need to obey the gospel to become a child of God by being baptized into Christ. If you know that, act upon that now. Don't wait another day. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Life is fragile. The pandemic's teaching us, expect the unexpected. These last 2 years, without the pandemic, have taught a lot of us, don't expect the unexpected. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You don't know what's going to happen. We want to be a church that gives glory to God, because we worship the God who knows, controls, and shows as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Please be seated.
Praise the Lord.
By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored, and show the death of our dear Lord until He comes.
This morning we talked about Jacob and the moment that he had, and we all kind of know it is the Jacob's ladder or the stairway to heaven, the dream that he had. We also see the impact that it had on him. It was the first time that he really realized who God was and what his promises were. When Jesus came and gave us this memorial, it was kind of for the same purpose, to remember who God was and how he intended to save us from our sin, to protect us, to give us the things that he intended all along was to bring us to salvation. So Jesus, knowing who we were, said, "Do this to remember me." So we have these emblems to remember him, the body to remember the body that was given on the cross, the cup that represents the blood that was shed on the cross, and to seal the covenant that he gave for us. So as we take these emblems, let's reflect on these things as we take this communion. Would you pray? Father, thank you for this bread that represents your son's body. We thank you for the life that was given. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made and the life that we have through him. We pray as we reflect these things that we will remember the connection that we have with the life that was given for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we again thank you for the sacrifice that your son made willingly on the cross, that he might give us life everlasting with you. We thank you for the blood that was shed for us and the covenant that was sealed in the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. As we take this cup, we pray that it will be in the way that you would have intended for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
All right, if you'll please take a card from the pew in front of you, fill it out. If you're in this main auditorium area, pass it to the outside aisles. If you are in one of the overflow rooms, pass it inside and someone will pick it up at this time. There we go.
A common love.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears, and words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had a thousand years, if you listen to my heart, every beat will say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts.
Before we close out our worship assembly this morning, we'd like to take a time to thank all of those that are present here this morning, whether here in the building or worshiping with us online. We'd also like to take this time to reflect upon the contributions that have been made. Those contributions were well needed and well reserved, and we really like to thank all of those that have made those contributions. If you have not done so, there is a box hanging on the wall outside there in the foyer, and you can do that on your way out, or if you're not here this morning, you can mail that in or drop it off in the box through the door. As we close, let's have a word of prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are so truly blessed to be here this morning. We pray, Father, for all those present, they were spiritually uplifted. As we've heard the message that was delivered this morning, we're ever mindful of our need to continue to praise you and to honor you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we reflect upon those that need our prayers, there are a number of those that are suffering. We pray for these individuals as well. And for all the contributions that were made, Father, we're so totally thankful for these individuals that have continued to contribute with an open heart so that we may continue the work in the church. And Lord, as we depart this assembly this morning, we're ever mindful of our duty and our responsibility, not only to each other, but to continue to worship you through your Son, Jesus Christ. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.